I want you to take your Bibles open once again to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. You know, sometimes we have appetite for things that thrill us when it comes to eating. I don't just have a sweet tooth. I'm telling you, I got a sweet mouth of teeth. I love sweets. But my grandmother used to say, son, you need to be eating some stuff that'll stick to your ribs. You need some of that stuff that gets in you and hangs with you. Now, Proverbs will do that for you. And so we turn to Proverbs. Proverbs is not always that the shouting place. It's not the place where you get to and you're just all happy-go-lucky about everything that you're reading. It's so glorious and wonderful. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it's uncomfortable to read the truths of Proverbs. They're uncomfortable because they go against the grain of our own nature, but they enlighten us how to have a better future. They enlighten us to the truths to success in life. You know, it's amazing. It's just pretty predictable. You can watch people's lives and you can see the decisions they're making, and I promise you, you can predict what that looks like. And you can find whether it's good or whether it's bad. So Proverbs comes along, and as we've been looking at the introduction of this particular chapter, chapter 30, when he's dealing with this truth that's pictured. He'll lay out many pictures. We'll look at today, and there'll be four or five pictures we'll get to see in the verses we're going to look at. But he's picturing truth for perverted times. It's as if people have so lost their mind. They've gone so far out of the bounds of anything that resembles practical truth that he's giving truth in pictures. It's like going back to kindergarten. Once you've graduated and you've come so smart for God and your whole life's a mess, he carries you all the way back to kindergarten and says, let me teach you this one more time. And he gives us graphic picture after graphic picture to try to get through our minds the reality of error and the reality of truth that sets us free. And so we've been looking at this abandonment of truth that came from verse number 10 through 14, a generation that's lost their mind. They have no truth. And so they're in danger and in threats to their own ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will ruin your life. And so he begins to present truths to expose. In three episodes, he will expose the faultiness of ignorance. And then he will share us in the last couple of sections of the chapter, he'll show us the incredible victory that comes when you know the truth. So we're looking at verse number 15 through verse number 17 this morning. He says, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocks his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of his word to our hearts. Pictured truth for perverted times. Here, he deals with covetous people. It's the first thing. Imagine out of all the things he's going to deal with, and he's dealt with. In fact, Proverbs 30 and 31 are really summarizing all other 29 chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's summarizing in themes all that has been spelled out throughout these chapters. And so one of the things that you'll find that's so common in Proverbs that deals with some of the things that plague people and ruin their lives is this idea of covetousness. And so I'd like to preach to you on these covetous people that ignorance brings. Ignorance brings covetousness. And covetous, he describes it here as he will begin with an illustration, and he will summarize that by giving us four things that are unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. He begins with the self-expression of covetousness. Now, he's coming off verse number 14 that taught us about a generation whose teeth and are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives, and they devour the poor from off the earth and the needy. He's talking about how people abuse others for their own gain. They use others, even destroy others for their own gain. So coming off of that, begins with this this little section here about showing us what covetousness will do, what greed will do, and how it always begins and leaves an individual unsatisfied. It begins with this selfish expression of covetousness. How is covetous simplified? He says in verse number 15, it's like the horse leech. And so he pulls out this horse leech and he says, it's like the horse leech, and the horse leech has two daughters, and the two daughters is just a poetic way of saying that the horse leech can never get enough. The horse leech lives on the blood of something else. It lives off of others. It drains others of their necessities for life to feed its own self. To us, it's much like a mosquito or a flea or a tick that goes around sucking the blood of others and living off of others. And the expression is, it's never satisfied and it never comes to have enough. That's the expression, he says, of covetousness. It's the two daughters. What are their names? Give, give. It's an insatiable desire that's never quenched. It lives its life. Give, 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 give. It's somebody who lives their whole life needful. It's a needy life. And I want to tell you what, it defines, the covetous life defines a life without Christ. It can, if I can remember, and I will summarize my life without Christ, the first years I didn't know God, didn't know church, didn't know the Bible, I would summarize it being driven by a covetous life, needing somebody else to satisfy me, needing somebody to affirm me, somebody to please pay me attention, somebody to love me, somebody accept me. And I was a pauper begging for somebody to do something for me. Let me fit in. Let me find pleasure. Give, give, never finding satisfaction. Always feeding off of others. Here's others who find contentment, who find satisfaction, and we walk and live always pulling and siphoning off of them. You ever been around people like that? I mean, you can really be around them for a while and you leave almost drained because you feel like they've siphoned off of you emotionally. They're always siphoning off of you maybe financially. And all they do, a covetous individual, they live in a mentality of give, give. They're always siphoning, always siphoning. Some of you say, that describes my teenagers. Well, I'm telling you, they got plenty of siphoning ability. And so there's this desire of give, give. It defines a generation in which we live. I'll never forget, many of y'all know Pat and Star Stone. And if you don't, you ever meet Pat, you'll never forget Pat. And Pat and Star, they're funny individuals, but they go back with all their stories, and Pat's about as redneck as you can get. And you can tell him I said so. And so he was telling me a story one time years ago about how that his wife called him, and she was late to getting somewhere, and they raised, I don't know if they still do, these St. Bernards here in town, and so she was late for somewhere, and she was trying to get the St. Bernards. They had run down the road and were feeding on a dead deer carcass in the middle of the road. So she drove the car down there trying to get them big old dogs to come on, and the dogs wouldn't come. And so she calls Pat and she said, Pat, I'm in a dilemma. I'm running late. She said, but the dogs are down the road and they're feeding on this carcass, and I can't get them to come on. And so Pat gave that eloquent wisdom that anybody would probably give their delicate wife. He said, honey, load the deer in the truck and go home. You know, you think about that, and you can just see in your mind her load. She did. Put the carcass here. She goes, and the dogs follow him. You know, that's kind of the way the covetous spirit is. People always have this insatiable desire. Many who live their whole life, they can never get enough. They're always, I'm so needy for this, and I'm needy for that. I'm needy for this. I'm needy for that. Give, give is what the horse leech says. Following behind anything the enemy can dangle in front of your appetite. That's the selfish expression of covetousness. Then there's the senseless extents of covetousness. See, some think when we read those lists of sins and we see covetousness nestled in there with things like murder, and homosexuality and adultery. Covetousness is nestled right in there with it. And we read through those lists and we say, yeah, that's a bad one, that's a bad one, that's a bad one. Covetousness, meh, not so bad. I mean, there's probably many people that would think, if I could live my whole life and just be accused of being covetous, I'd feel like I was doing pretty good. Yet the Scripture says, if covetousness is never rooted out of your heart, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so he deals with the extent, because covetousness, my friend, will ruin your life. And he shares with us in these four pictures, these four graphic pictures to teach us how covetousness will ruin your life. The senseless extents of covetousness. Watch what it'll do. See, covetous has a thirst all of its own that will desire no matter what. You cannot satisfy no matter what. He says it's like this, verse number 16. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire saith not, it is enough. Four illustrations that tell us that there's a hunger to covetousness that will do its bidding no matter what. The first thing he tells us is it's like a grave. That is, that covetousness will hunger and be unsatisfied no matter how many have died. He says it's like the grave. The grave continues to receive the dead. Here the word grave doesn't just mean a cemetery plot. The word grave throughout the Old Testament is the same word that's used for death. It's used for even the afterlife. It's Sheol. It describes the pit. It describes even hell, the place of the dead. So it says, no matter how many that we've seen have died, it's like the grave. The grave can never take enough. There's never enough. The Bible tells us hell, the grave is always enlarging itself, yet it never has enough. And covetous is like that, because it's not like we don't know what covetousness can do to a man. It's not like we're ignorant to what covetous, how it can destroy a life. We've got ample scriptural context for that. The Bible tells us 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 about the Jews who he says, listen, I wrote these things and taught you how they lusted after these things so that you would not be lustful and be destroyed like they were. We can read back to the many men like Achan who, the first city of Jericho, God says, that's my city, don't take anything. I got plenty for you over here. The first tenth is the tithe, that's mine. You don't get anything from Jericho. My prosperity and blessing is going to come from the other cities. Leave the first city to me. And they all did except for Achan. Achan took some stuff. You know what Achan ended up with? They stoned him to death. We saw it destroyed him and his family because he could not wait for God's blessing. He had to take what he could get while he could get it. We see that go on in the lives of Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, and Gehazi, who after the healing of Naaman, he goes over and he wants to pay. Naaman is healed of his leprosy and he wants to reward Elijah. And Elijah says, I don't need what you got. And so he sends him off. He sends him off without taking any pay. And so Gehazi said, you didn't charge him anything? No. And so he sneaks off, chases down Naaman, says, hey, by the way, we had some people come by unexpectedly. And we need some clothes, some silver, so forth. And Naaman says, hey, take all you want. And he gives him all this stuff. But by the time he gets back home and hides it, he walks in and Elijah says, I saw you. My heart went with you. You broke my heart, Gehazi, when you went out because you gave into the appetites of this world. He says, now let the leprosy of Naaman come on you. And he walked out of the door a leper. We see these stories, how covetousness will ruin a man's life. We see Ahab, who had all these great riches. He had the power of the kingdom at his disposal, and he wanted one little man's Naboth's vineyard. And so he wept and asked Naboth for it. Naboth said, no, I got to keep it in my family line. And he went home and cried like a baby. But I want to tell you, he's married to Jezebel. And Jezebel said, honey, don't you worry about it. I'll take care and get you that vineyard. And she did. And she went out and she had Naboth killed. And she said, now, husband, go get your vineyard. It's yours. And Naboth, he's all excited now like a little old kid. Gets to go to the store. And so he goes down and takes the vineyard until he gets a message from the prophet that says, just like the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick your blood in the same field. Covetousness, Ahab, has cost you your life. We see it in Judas. Judas sold out the Lord, 30 pieces of silver. The covetous spirit of this man who could have had so much lost it all in death because he yielded to that spirit, an insatiable desire for greed and more. This is what Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. My friend, it doesn't matter how much you got, when God's hammer comes down, my friend, there's no amount of money that can deliver you from that. God wants you to learn that. Your greatest security is not in the amount of money you have. The greatest security you have is how well you know God. He goes on, Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Does that not sound like the greatest incrimination of humanity, especially this society? Never satisfied. It seems like it's never enough. In fact, this unsatisfied covetousness becomes, as we behold hell, unsatisfied covetousness becomes reality, the torture of hell itself. Where do we find the rich man in hell? What is he doing? He's thirsting. Give me some relief. Give me some thirst. He lived lavishly his whole life. He lived covetous and greedy his whole life. He's died, he's hell, and what is he still doing? He's wanting. Not only wanting, but he wants that servant, slave, Lazarus, to come do his bidding. He's still given the commandment, still looking for others to meet his needs. There's an old Chinese proverb that taught the epitome of hell was an eternal existence, and the only way you could eat was they gave you plenty of food, but 10-foot-long chopsticks. So you could see the food, you could desire the food, you could want the food, but you could never feed yourself. You say, well, they'll get together then and they'll figure out how to do it with a team. No, that's the epitome of a covetous man. The covetous man will never help another. Amen. He's in it for himself. And so my forever hell will be forever epitomized by those who are never satisfied. They never come to know the Lord God himself and become satisfied in him. So we continue to hunger no matter how many have died, no matter how many illustrations of men and women that's ruined. But then it goes on further. It says, gives the illustration of the womb, the barren womb, a lady, especially of biblical times, who hungered, their very life depended upon procreation. They hungered to bear child. He says it's like the barren womb. In other words, they'll hunger no matter how much it's deprived. No matter how much you hunger for things, and no matter how much you long for everything just to be the way you've imagined it needs to be, yet it keeps slipping through your fingers. Every time you think, man, I'm going to get it right this time, and it just slips by. See, to be covetous, you don't have to be wealthy. In fact, some of those covetous people are people who are without. But it can still eat at you because it's never, it's like a woman who craves. I want to tell you, when we read about the women in Scripture who craved, they were barren, and we read women like Rachel who said, Lord, give me children or I will die. Or we see Hannah going about and weeping and crawling and fasting, begging, pleading. She would not find peace with her husband. She would not find peace in her life till she had a child. That kind of craving. When people don't get what they want, covetousness will never say, you know what, maybe it's just not meant. Maybe I can just relax. Maybe I can just enjoy what I've got. Because see, the Scripture goes and tells us in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 4, listen to this instruction. He says, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. In other words, don't be foolish in your ignorance. Don't labor to be rich. Don't let that be your motivator. You say, preacher, That sounds un-American. Well, it can be un-American. There's a whole lot of American things unbiblical. We need to be biblicals rather than in the American spirit. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Can somebody say, man, don't money just seem like, where did it go? Where did it go, honey? What'd you spend all that money on? I don't know. What'd you spend it all on? Where'd our money go? Heard somebody this week tell me if they had figured up how much that they had in a lifetime, had already could have made, have already made in life, and then you don't have nothing, have anything to show for it. That's the story of so many of us. He says, don't put your trust and your seeking on riches. Why? Because they don't hang around. They're a poor source of security. They're a poor source of deceit, of support. That's why Jesus called it the deceitfulness of riches. He says it's no matter how much they're deprived. In fact, James chapter 4 is that great chapter where they're arguing, they're fussing like many of y'all do with your spouses and your kids, and you're always fussing back and forth. And he says, why are y'all fussing? And he says, here's where the real reason you're fussing, because you want some stuff that you ain't got. You're wanting and you can't have it. And the main reason you don't have it because you don't ask for it. You just live out of a covetous heart and you're always living to have.
They try to get more, but it's elusive. No matter what, it's deprived the womb. Third of all, covetousness thirsts no matter how well it's drenched. He compares it to the ground that can never receive enough water. The earth that is not filled with water. Here in the arid part of the world, they can just imagine these long times without rain. And then the rains come and it's never enough. The ground says it can take, it can absorb and it can absorb and it can absorb. And it's funneled back down in the oceans and, it's, and it rains again and again. But it never gets enough. It says, saying no matter how much rain that God sends, the ground never says, okay, that's enough. The ground is always receiving as much as will come in the rain, no matter how much it's drenched. It tells us something about wealth. Wealth will never give you peace. Wealth will never buy you the things most people are looking for. Some peace of mind, joy of life. You'll never get it. It may satisfy some things temporarily, but it's like Solomon. He's our proof case, right? Solomon, the author of all these Proverbs, he says, listen, in the book of Ecclesiastes, I had all of the wealth. I had all the power. I mean, he had gold and silver. The Bible says without number, the one of the most wealthy kings in history, he had it all. He had it all. And yet he says, here I am on top of all this wealth and I'm miserable and it's empty and it's vain and it's pointless. How many on a regular basis, all of the wealth, the most wealthy of our nation, the most wealthy of our nation are some of the most miserable people in our nation because it never provides. And so it hungers and it thirsts no matter how it's drenched. You can get more and more. And the average wealthy person, when you ask them, well, how much will ever be enough? I mean, you imagine you see the wealth of so many keeps going up and you have to ask the question. I don't want the government dictating that, but somewhere along the line you would have to ask, how much is enough? How much is enough? A million? 10 million? 100 million? 1 billion? How much will be enough? And you know, the rich man, covetous person, will always say this, just a little more. It's like the leech, give, give. So matter now how much it's trenched. And then fourth of all, it's expressed with fire. He says, and the fire saith not, it is enough. You see, covetous lust, no matter how many have died, no matter how much is deprived, how much it's drenched, but no matter how much it's destroyed. Covetousness is destructive. Maybe you could say that from your own testimony. You could see when you got covetousness and boiling in your heart, it led you to make decisions that ultimately brought you harm. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9 says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and to a snare, a trap. You fall into the trap. They that will be rich fall into the trap. What trap? He said, they that will be rich fall into the temptation and the snare and into many hurtful lusts. Hurtful lust that drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. What does it look like? Well, we got the story. You don't look further than your own bad choices or around you in your family or around in our nature and say, oh, is covetous really that destructive? Preacher, should it really be in those lists? With all those vile sins, will you tell me how much covetousness robs people and destroys their peace, destroys their joy? How many reputations have been lost because of greed and covetousness and decisions that had to be made? How many people have, your credit is destroyed, the credit of so many in this country are destroyed because of covetousness, leading you to spend and buy and have beyond your means to pay for it, and it ruins your credit, ruins your reputation. The number one cause of divorce in America is financial debt and financial issues. And what leads to financial issues and financial debt is what? Covetousness. My friend, all you got to do is look at covetousness. Look what's coming behind. Look at the weight covetousness leads, and you see destroyed marriages, destroyed children because you raise your kids and you try to give them and throw at them everything they ever want, and you raise more covetous kids who don't know how to manage their money. It amazes me. This amazes me. I've been in the ministry 25 years, been pastoring people in all array of issues. The one thing that always amazes me is how inept people are in handling finances. Why? Because you don't need a college degree to know how finances work. It's pretty simple. I mean, you got this coming in, and you got this going out. And if you're in financial trouble, you got to solve one of those two problems. You got to have more coming in, or you got to have less going out. Isn't that simple? I just saved y'all some counseling financially. It's simple. It's simple math. You don't need calculus. You don't need trigonometry. No, my friend, it's simple math. One plus one. It's really simple. Yet how do we mess it all up? Covetous blinds. It drowns you in many destructive and hurtful lusts. It'll ruin you. Isn't it amazing? You watch people grow up their whole lives together, siblings, close brothers, close sisters. They grow up their whole lives loving each other and having family and get-togethers, and all it takes is mom and daddy to die and leave a little bit of something. Leave a little bit of something. It don't matter how much, how big. And I want to tell you, all of a sudden, family members, siblings, split. Two came to Jesus about that one time. They said, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Listen, beware of covetousness. It's destructive. It's run so many people's lives, marriages. It robs people. We minister to so many people in the prison over here. You know why? Because covetous got the best of them." The Apostle Paul said, "When I went down the Ten Commandments, I was doing pretty good. I got the last one of covetousness, my friend, because you can hide that for a little while. But don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't covet what they got. Don't try to keep up with everybody, because it'll ruin you." I'll tell you one thing. This is one of the greatest tragedies of covetous that it'll rob you from, and that is time. Time on stuff that's important. There's so many people who spend so much time getting, and they think getting is living until they get ready to die, and then they realize, "I've wasted all this time." People waste their time, waste so much time, 2, 3, 4 jobs, keeping all these things so they can have more income coming in. And I want to tell you, they're working themselves to the bone, and they're not fathering their children. And they're not being a husband to their wives. They're building income, but they ain't building family. No matter how much is destroyed, like the leech, give. Never satisfied. So he gives verse 17, which shares with us the shameful end of covetousness. Here's what it looks like. He gives us an illustration. You'll see how covetousness will ruin you. He gives us an illustration here through the eyes and the experience of an ungrateful son. Verse 17, "The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it." Now, I know y'all came to church to hear that this morning, right? Preacher, we talking about birds eating people's eyeballs out? I didn't come to church to hear that, really? We can't be more eloquent than that. It's always funny, God's never after the eloquent. He's after the real and the true. And this idea of a person laying on the ground while the animals pick their eyes out is an illustration of what the Jews of this day would have considered a man who was under the hand of judgment. That God's hand had gone out because their body is unburied. They're laid out in the field somewhere while animals are devouring their body little by little. When a Jew would have that in mind, he would have that in mind as somebody who died a cursed man. Notice the particular organ in which is being attacked is the very organ of offense. It says they pluck out his eyes. See, that's the offense, because verse 17 says it's the eye that mocks at his father. Well, what does the eye have to do with anything? The eye has to do with, remember what the scripture tells us, that the lust of the eyes, it's that covetous spirit. So what you have illustrated here is a man given to lust, a child, a young man, an adult man, whatever, he's given to lust, and because he is lustful and because he's covetous, he is therefore ungrateful. And instead of blessing his mother and blessing his father, he looks on with eyes of resentment. Resentment because you didn't do enough. You didn't give me enough. And adult children get out of their parents' house and they get in these perpetual. It's not a matter of somebody falling into a difficulty and you help them out of the pit. I'm talking about children who get in their late 20s, their 30s, even 40s, and they're still continually getting themselves into financial trouble, and they pick up the phone. They don't ask. They expect mama and daddy to bail them out again and again and again and again and again. We deal with them 300 every single week over here at the prison. Never enough. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. You owe me. This goes back all the way to those earlier verses where he's talking about those who are ungrateful. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Proverbs 10 verse 1 on the opposite of that says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know, if we just had to think about our own lives in some respect, and you're thinking about, well, what honors God? What's going to move me forward? What's going to make me the blessed life? You know, if a man comes down to this, is this going to hurt my mother? And God says, a foolish man, a covetous man, will become the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 17:21, he that begot a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. He illustrates the shameful end, rather than having the blessed son who comes up. By the way, sons and daughters, the majority of the time, they come up as we teach them. So you know what you ought to be teaching your children? You ought to be teaching them you don't get everything you want. You ought to be teaching them how to appreciate what they got. And when they're not appreciating what they get, don't give them no more. You want to see some appreciation. You want to see some humility. You want to see some gratefulness. Because if you don't see that, my friend, I'm not talking about the stuff that comes along when they are laying it on you just in the time to ask for something else. Because when you build a covetous person, my friend, they may come up and they may not be an adulterer. They might not be a murderer. But my friend, I want to tell you what, covetousness may lead them to either or both of those. The shameful end of covetousness. Well, that's all the bad news. So let me throw in some instruction, because we live in a society where we got to deal with all this stuff. We deal with human nature. And human nature, if you're wondering if this sermon's to you, bank on it. It's to you. Why? Because you got a flesh. We come from a long line of covetous forefathers and mothers. Amen. Adam and Eve started us off well with giving in to that appetite. We live in a society that surrounds its constantly advertising and pouring everything, trying to lure us around, just like loading that deer carcass, and we follow on because we got the taste of blood on our mouth. So let me give you some spiritual exercises against covetousness. Because you got to fight this monster. You either feed it and it's going to destroy you, or you learn to win over covetousness. I'm going to give you real quickly in closing four simple things that the Scripture teaches us to overcome covetous. Number one is caution. Be aware of what you're capable of. Be aware of the world. When the Bible says don't be conformed to this world, this world's number one appetite is covetous. Don't fall into covetousness. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Don't feed into try to live like everybody else and put on a facade. No, my friend, don't buy into that. Live below your means. Be wise. Be cautious to your capability. Live out chapter 30, verse 7 through 9 in the same chapter. We said, Lord, don't give me poverty or riches, because if I get full, I'll forget you. And if I'm poor, then, Lord, I'm liable to steal and take something and live in shame and take your name in vain. Live with balance. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 27. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. In other words, the gift speaks of bribes. He says, listen, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. You ought to be wary of that. Men, you don't need another rifle. You don't need another pistol that you can't afford. You don't need this. You don't need that. That's putting your family in debt, at risk. Why? Because you may have something for the temper. You may get that brand new TV or brand new car, but I want to tell you, with that stuff comes pain, and it may destroy your kids. It may destroy your marriage. Ladies, come on now. Come on. Open your closet. Look what you got. Count them out. Number them dresses. Number them breeches. Number them shoes. Count them out. Count them out. See what you got. Take stock. And then look up to God and say, Lord, just a few more will do. Be cautious. That's what Scripture's trying to tell. We can be on guard against these kind of, knowing our own nature, knowing the history of humanity, knowing we better keep this thing in check or it can get out of control very quickly. Number two, contentment. And no better antidote for covetousness than contentment. It's the opposite. Covetous lives out what Proverbs teaches us so often. Listen to Proverbs 15, 16. I love this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. But wouldn't you rather know you had a little but with some peace in your life and healthiness in your home and in your marriage and in your relationships rather than having all this stuff and all this chaos? Sign me up for that. He goes on, Proverbs 15, 17. Better is a dinner of herbs, that is just bare vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. My friend, when I first got married, I'm telling you what, we lived off ramen noodles and hot dogs. I don't eat any more ramen noodles. And the hot dogs are a rare occasion. But I'll tell you what, we had all the stuff that matters. Wouldn't trade it for nothing. If I got to lose something, my friend, I'll go back to the ramen noodles and the hot dogs rather than sacrificing love and blessing in my family and in my marriage. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices and strife. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. My friend, listen, here's why the New Testament tells us, be not covetous, let not your conversation be covetous, but be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let God provide for you. Doesn't mean God's not going to prosper you. Doesn't mean you're going to have more. Just don't hunger for that stuff. Hunger for him. Seek him and you'll get blessing. Seek him and the hand of God prospers you. Then when God's blessing comes, you ain't got all the strife and all the pain and all the hurt that goes along with it. You just get to sit back and say, hallelujah, God. You've been so good to me. Lord, I'm so blessed. Look to him. What does he tell us? 1 Timothy chapter number 6, when he's giving us the antidote for the love of riches, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and having clothes, he says, let us therewith be content. My friend, here's the thing about it. When we began to model that for our children, we said, you know what? I don't have all the fanciest stuff. I don't have all this stuff. But you know what I got? I sure am grateful for. You know what that does? It becomes a living sermon for your children. So they come up and they don't have all the fancy stuff, but they say, you know what? I sure am grateful for what I got. You model contentment. Contentment is the key. And then there is charity. I want to tell you what. You know why God puts so much emphasis on charity in the Bible? See, some of y'all, some people come to church and say, all they talk about is money. No, no, my friend. Church ain't talking about money. Church is talking about charity. Church is talking about you turning loose of that God so it don't ruin your life called the almighty dollar and trusting almighty God. So when you trust almighty God and you give charitably, I'm going to tell you what, there is something powerful. The greatest antidote to complaining is rejoicing. You ever seen somebody rejoice and complain at the same time? I hadn't seen it yet. I hadn't seen it out of the same mouth. Somebody said, man, it's just such a blessing. God is so good. At the same time, I just can't stand what's going on. Those don't happen simultaneously. And let me tell you, when you're giving, when you're being out of what God pours out, you realize, my friend, you're not a dam where God just sends everything in your life and you're to hold it and say, look at all this stuff I got. No, rather, you're just a river God's pouring stuff through. And the more charitable you are, the more you insulate yourself from covetousness ever destroying your life like it does so many others. See, giving, my friend, isn't so much even for the person that you're giving it to. It's for your own good mind. It's for your own protection that you stay charitable. My friend, find you an outlet. Find yourself giving. And my friend, you'll defeat this covetous spirit that's destroying so many. Let me just give you a few passages of Scripture so you know I'm not out of line. Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stops his ears at the cries of the poor, he shall also himself cry, but shall not be heard. You reap what you sow. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. In fact, there's a proverb that teaches, when you lend to the poor, God will repay you. The poor won't repay you, but God will repay you for that. Proverbs 13:7, there is that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. That's half the proverb. Man, he's got everything, but he really has nothing. Yet the rest of the proverb says, but there is that maketh himself poor, yet has great riches. Charity. Finally, what's the greatest antidote against covetous spirit? Well, it's found in the gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He shall never thirst. What is the gospel? What's his promise? Think about it. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is the answer for covetousness. Because as a man always wanting, always desiring, never saying it's enough. Why? Because as Solomon says, he's got eternity in his heart. He can never feel enough. He can never put enough experience, enough money, enough pleasure. He can never put enough inside of his heart to make him fully satisfied. Yet that eternal gap in a man's life can be filled only by the eternal presence of a holy God. And my friend, that comes because Jesus became poor for us so that we, through his poverty, may be made rich. What does all that mean, preacher? You're talking in schemes. I don't quite get all that. Here's what it means, my friend. It means Jesus gave everything. Don't you like how Scripture puts that? He became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. It means this, my friend. We're covetous, looking for everything, and we're on our way to an eternity of covetous called hell, where we thirst forever. And instead, Jesus comes down in this world, and he takes all the sins we've plagued our life with, and he carries them to the cross, and he suffers hell for us by saying, I thirst. He went through hell for us. He suffered the judgment of God for us. And he died our death and he rose again the third day. And here's the invitation. The invitation to know God, the invitation to life abundantly and life eternally is this. I'm the bread. And if you come to me, you will never hunger, never thirst. Why? Because your needs are not physical. Your needs are not financial. Our greatest need is spiritual. And when you taste and see the Lord is good, he'll fill that eternal gap. And as he put it, I'll make you whole. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to fill in all those gaps. And I'm going to change you from a taker to a giver. The most dominant testimony of any born-again believer is this. Your life can be summarized before Christ, a taker, just a needy beggar, somebody give, 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 never satisfied. And then you come to Christ and you find everything you need in him. Not in a job, not in a relationship, in him. In him. In God. That's not mystical, that's truth. In God. And when you find everything in him, the other stuff's nice, but my friend, it's just dressing. Everything else is nice. I got everything in Christ I need. Now everything else I can take and I can enjoy and I can praise God and I can give till I'm content in giving, because my friend, I'll never lack being full in Christ. Let's bow for prayer today.